Turn with me, if you will, this morning to John chapter 4, verse 23. I'm looking for my clicker. There it is. Let's see if it works today. I had a hard time last time with it. We're continuing to look at the New Testament opinion, design of the church. What does the church stand for? What does it look like? What is it supposed to do? We've already kind of figured out that the church is a multifaceted word. It has to do not only with a building, but most importantly with the people that sit in the building. You are, if you're born again, the church, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we come together, we bring that Spirit within us together in a corporate worship or a corporate church. There's also places like this and others throughout town, buildings we can come and sit. You could say it's the church within the church within the church. Hallelujah. We've went on to look at the apostles and the disciples and say, okay, what do they say? So today, if I had to come up with a title, which I did, The Church According to John. John chapter 4, verse 23. You've probably heard a lot of preaching. I know I preach on the scripture quite a bit. But I want to do some teaching today. And I'll pre-apologize that the first third or so, maybe half of this service, preaching, message, may be boring for some. I am a word person. I can't apologize for it. I love language. I love what the Word has to say. And I really believe when we're told to study the Word, it goes a little further than just reading the Bible, though that's an important step as well. So today we're going to take a look at John chapter 4. There's something in this scripture, I don't know if you've ever really thought it through. If you haven't studied it through, today will be your first time. There are such important foundational truths in this one verse of scripture that I don't know how we can go on being Christian, how we can go on having church until we first consider this particular word from God. As I said in the exhortation, the most important part of your home is not the drapery, is not the colors on the wall, is not the yard work, Brother John. Well, the most important part of the house is the foundation. I was told a long time ago in the one building project I oversaw that if you're going to spend extra time and money and work, put it in the foundation. Because that's what you build everything upon. Well, as it is in construction, so it is in the Bible. The foundation we build upon is the most important part of what we do. If our foundation is not sure, if it's not the right size, if it's not the right structure, everything you build upon it reflects that weakness. Does that make any sense? Hallelujah. John chapter 4, we find Jesus. He's sitting in a well, minding his own business. Well, actually, minding his Father's business. And as he sits there, a woman comes up to him. Now, you and I both know that Jesus, being God, could have spoken and water could have flown up out of the ground into his mouth. Getting a drink was not the problem here. He wanted to make a point, and he was going to use this young woman to make his point. And he asked the woman for a drink. She was surprised. Why would a Jew ask a Samaritan for a drink? All that stuff that I'm not going to preach on today. But here's what Jesus came up with. John chapter 4, verse 23. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. He says, the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers, mark those words, true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking. If you're reading King James, it says seeking. For those who will worship Him that way. We're going to talk today about that way. I probably could have named it that. Amen? Jesus says something here that I really, really want us to grasp. He says, the Father is looking. We're going to tear that word apart in just a few moments. God is looking for somebody. Did you ever see the signs out in front of recruiting stations? Not so much anymore, but it used to be in my day. You know, Uncle Sam is looking for you and those kind of things. I think that had to do with the draft more than anything else. Hallelujah. So some of y'all have no idea what that is. I do. I carried that 1A around in my pocket for a long time. Praise God. They decided that once I got married and had a child that I wasn't worthy of it anymore and took it away from me. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm not against the military. I just didn't wish to be a part of it. Praise God. John records this. Now, interesting enough, and I'll just make this real quick. John recording of the things of Jesus has a different flavor than the other three Gospels. This is the flavor of a shepherd. He looked at Jesus as the shepherd, and everything he said about Jesus had a shepherding aspect to it. Hallelujah. Jesus says that God is looking for something. He uses a word here, and I don't believe that Jesus was being exclusionary or trying to say there's only certain people, but he made a really good choice of words here. He used a word, and bear with me because here I go. Oh, wrong way. He used the word the true. Alethisnos. If you can speak Koine Greek better than I am, have at it. Amen. But it's a word that has not only the name and resemblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name. Jesus said the real deal. This is the genuine. Now, I'm not saying that other people are not genuine. That's not my job. But Jesus made a differential here. He said, those who are really and truly my worshipers, those who are the real deal, have the nature that corresponds with the name. Amen? They are true, real people in every respect corresponding to the idea signified by... Now, these are some pretty big words and kind of running together. But if you read your concordance, you're going to find this. This is where I took this from, okay? I'm going to challenge you, if you don't have a concordance, sometime this week, take these words, get online, type in concordance. You can find Strong's, you can find all the things you want, and study this word. The people Jesus is talking about are real, true, and genuine. Hallelujah. Now, to go just a little further, it's the opposite to what is fictitious. It's the opposite of counterfeit or imaginary. It's not pretended. Jesus said God is looking for somebody who's not pretending. He's not looking for a poser. He's not looking for a wannabe. He wants people who will really worship him. Now, that's not some elite group. That's not a certain denomination. It's not a certain persuasion. Hallelujah. It's the opposite to what's imperfect, defective, frail, or uncertain. It's true, voracious, and sincere. God's looking for somebody to do something in a certain way. Not just giving lip service. Not just saying one day I'm Christian and living like something else. He said, I'm looking for true worshipers. I'm not even going to try the Greek on this one. Have yourself. Proskunetes. Worshippers. This is one of those words that when a word is only used one time in one place and in this way, it speaks something to me. You know what it means? A worshiper. You say, well, why is that? It goes deeper. What's it mean to worship? Here we go. This is the boring part. Hang in there. I got a few more of these to go. Worshipper means to kiss the hand or to bow towards someone as a token of reverence. God is looking for people who, in their trueness of their heart, are willing to genuflect, are willing to bow down and kiss the ring, if you will, of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is not just a word to be thrown around, it's like part of a curse word or something. It's people who are willing to show reverence. Among the Orientals or Asians, is more politically correct today, especially the Persians, it means to fall on your knees and touch the ground. And we wouldn't think about doing that today in America. Why not? This is the kind of reaction or action that Jesus is looking for. See, God's looking for these people. Didn't say he found them. Didn't say how many. But he said, God's looking for these people. In the New Testament, by kneeling or prostration to do homage or give honor to one, whether in order to express respect or to make supplication, the whole idea of bowing before the king, bowing before the majesty. Do we think about this much in our Christian daily life? I don't know. Hallelujah. It's meant to show homage. I put this in here because it's in the concordance. You need to understand, you can worship anything. Our worship is meant to go to God. It's meant to go to Jesus. But we can worship anything, including demons. That's another story. How are you going to do that? In the pneuma, in the spirit. Third person, we know that, sometimes referred to. We're talking about the Holy Ghost here. All the words I've got, all these things I've written down here. And please notice C over here says it's never referred to as a depersonalized force. So if you're one of these people, let the force be with you. We're not talking about the Holy Ghost. That's not what that is. That's something as the Holy Spirit is a person. So if we're going to worship, Jesus said God wants to be worshipped in the spiritual sense, in the power of the Holy Ghost. Glory unto God. Now let me just say something here about worship. I had this talk with someone earlier. Because the Spirit of God lives within me, I can go to almost any form of service. And if I can't find, I will bring Jesus with me, and I can worship. I've sat in some of the deadest services you've ever seen in your life. It was hard to find Jesus in that service, but all I had to do was look within. And I know some of them people looked at me crazy, Dave. I'm standing with my hands raised. Sometimes I'm crying, and they're looking at me. I'm not crying because of how sad the music is, though I could. I'm crying. Sorry about that. I'm crying because the love of God. And just the mention of His name. The singer sang long ago, yeah, Jesus, just the mention of Your name. I can worship. It doesn't have to be a type of music, a certain loudness. I look up here today, and I tell you right now, a lot of places would call it sacrilege. How dare you have drums in church? I'm kind of the opposite persuasion. Why don't you have drums in church? You know? Hallelujah. And a trumpet in church? Are you kidding me? See, some people look at that thing and say, it's got to be the sacred music. I don't know about sacred. I call it dead myself. But I love the hymns. I love the music. I can find Jesus. Amen? God wants us to worship in a real way that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a life-giving spirit. The human soul after it's left a body. Again, we're talking spirit. There's a human spirit. There's the Holy Spirit. Not going to teach that today. Hallelujah. A spirit higher than God, but higher than man, but lower than God, or an angel. Spirit can mean a lot of things. It can mean your thoughts. Amen? But Jesus didn't say to worship in thought. Hallelujah. The disposition or influence. I use this word a lot when I'm preaching. We as Christians need to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. The lifestyle we live, which is worship unto God, needs to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. The songs we sing should be influenced, need to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. For anybody who's out there on listening to this on the internet or you're sitting here and you're saying, well, unless it's sacred music, I cannot listen to it. Do you know where some of that sacred music came from? Do I dare pop your bubble and tell you that in the early days of revival, the old hymns didn't make it, and they actually took the old barroom drinking songs and brought them into the church and changed the words? Woo, everybody knew the melody. I wonder how many people say, oh, we can't sing that. That just came from the pub. Hallelujah. People use a familiar melody and put Jesus' word to it and their love for Him. Hallelujah. I put this in here because I think it's cool. That the Spirit talks about a movement of air or the breath of nostrils. In the beginning, it says that God hand-formed man and breathed into his nostril. I just got to put the two together. They're moving right along. Worship in spirit and in truth. Aletheia. What is true in any matter under consideration? Let me say something very simple about truth. It's always true. You can't change it. You can't get around it. Truth is always true. If God said, thou shalt not, it's the same thing today as it was then. There's no such thing as situational ethics or situational truth. Can someone say amen? God wants us to be true in what we say, what we do, what we present to Him. I'll stop. I got something to say later. Hallelujah. Truly, in truth, according to truth, of truth, reality, fact, and certainty. Glory unto God. Look at number B. What is true in things appertaining to God and the duties of man? Moral and religious truth. You know, today, people don't want to hear about duty. And I'm not going to preach it to you. Except to say that we have certain things that God expects from us. God's looking for some people. That's what Jesus said. He's looking for people who will come not only in the spiritual sense, but in truth. A truthful lifestyle. A truthful rapport with the people around us. Hallelujah. What good is it to preach the gospel and dozens get saved when you're not treating your own family right? We're talking about truth in every aspect of our lives. Some of us will never preach a sermon. Some of us will never sing on stage. But God is still looking for truth in our lifestyle. Looking for truth in the way we do business. Truth in the way we handle relationships. Hallelujah. Truth is taught in Christian religion, respecting God and the execution of His purposes through Christ. There are certain things, I just said, that God expects from us. As we learn, as we study, as we read the Bible, we begin to find out what those things are. And you know what? God will change your mind on some subjects. God's changed my mind on a lot of subjects over the years. Some things I had no convictions about until I begin to read the Bible about that particular subject. Now, all of a sudden, now I have some pretty strong convictions now. People say, you're opinionated. I can afford to be. I'm right. Hallelujah. That was a joke. I thought I was right all the time, but I was wrong once now. Actually, when I looked at it, I was mistaken about that. God has expectations. Hallelujah. I'll leave it at that. I'm going to get in trouble. Subjectively, that word truth means personal excellence. Now you can say, well, isn't that legalism? No, that's truth. God has some expectations of us to live truthfully, speak truthfully, be truthful in our emotions. I love the Christian world. Every time you say, how are you really doing? Big smile. I'm fine. Oh, come on. That's a lying spirit if I ever seen it. The fact of the matter is, sometimes we're not doing so fine. And there are times we got to reach out to a brother and sister and say, you know what, I'm just not doing as well. Can you pray for me? You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Now, I know that's talking about asking of God, but what about asking your friends to pray for you? See, in order to ask for prayer, you got to admit that you need it. You see the problem in that? If we're too prideful, we can't tell the truth, we're never going to have someone pray for us. And then they end up in my office later, Brother Dave, say, no one prays for me. Well, my God, you said you were doing fine. You should be praying for me. Or be truthful. Live your life of worship in a truthful manner that says, I'm not doing so good today. I remember saying, this is a long time ago, back when you weren't allowed to have a bad word in your mouth. You know, you couldn't admit that they called it the name it, claim it, faith movement. And I remember being in a church full of folks and someone asked me, how are you doing? It's not so good. Man, they begin to rebuke me. And instead of rebuking my problem, they begin to rebuke me like I was wrong. I said, I'm the one that's hurting here. Can't you pray for me? I wasn't supposed to be hurting. Can you imagine that foolishness? The candor of mine, which is free from being affected, having pretense, simulation, falsehood, or deceit. There's a note of purity here. God wants us to be pure. Now, I'm not laying something on you. I'm laying a foundation. So I got a real good house to sit on in just a moment. Hallelujah. We'll go past that. Okay. Worship in spirit and in truth. And goes on to say, the Father seeks them who will live in truth. Okay. Truth. Okay. I just pushed the wrong button, didn't I? I'm going to preach that part all over again. God is looking. He is seeking. It's a T-O. That's a little easier. The A's in Koine Greek are pronounced as E's. It's a T-O. So are the E's, matter of fact. It's weird. Maybe that's why it's a dead language. No one could figure it out. He said, the Father, God, is looking and seeking. It means to require, demand, crave, and demand something from someone. This is an active, very active word. God's not just sitting back saying, okay, well, when you come to me, you come to me. He's out looking for us. He's out actively involved in trying to find people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. God is not inactive. He's always looking. Can anybody ever read the story of Adam and Eve in the garden? Have you at least heard it? It says that God came looking for Adam. Adam messed up. God knows if we were Adam, we never would have done that. So much for that. I get worried when people say, I'd never do that. You just got to wait for the sound of the crash, and that's them falling. Amen? But the Bible says that after Adam and Eve did the wrong thing, it said God came looking for Adam. In the cool of the days, Adam, where are you? If you're a fan of Don Francisco, he's got a song, and it's just a powerful song. God calling, Adam, where are you? God was actively seeking while Adam was actively hiding. So he's still looking, and that kind of thing. He's looking for us. Those who will worship him, and of course you remember the word worship? All those things we studied a few moments ago. He's actively looking for people who are actively involved and worship him in spirit and in truth. Now that's the foundation. I hope I can remember because I just lost my notes. Hallelujah. Once we've been saved, here's my question for you. Once we've been saved by that wonderful grace that's been given to us, you know, the sinner that's struggling in sin and darkness, we've been saved from all that. What do we do with the grace? Hallelujah. Now if you're like me and brought up that way, you say, well, I live by grace. Okay. What's that look like? I was taught this by my job. People say things when two people don't necessarily mean the same thing with the same words. So now we ask the question, I'll ask a parent or ask a doctor, I'll say, but what does that look like? Paint me a word picture. What does it look like to live by grace? What do we do with that saving power? Hallelujah. Hang on for a second, because I really do need my notes here. Okay, I think I'm almost caught up here. What does living by grace or living by faith look like in our everyday life? Sometimes we just have these words, okay, and we use them. But if you're like me, you can't get enough of God. Some people have already got their fill. Some people have got just enough of God that they don't want any more of them. They've been inoculated against the truth. But most people I know who really love God. And you want more of. You want to become closer. You want to understand more. You want more of his close life. You tend to find yourself trying to be good or gooder. For all you people out there, I know that gooder is not a word, but Brother Charles Johnson taught me that word, and I just love it. Just keeps getting gooder and gooder. But we try in our own way, well, if I do this or I don't do that, if I fix that or do the other thing, we should gain some kind of an edge with our life in the Spirit. Well, maybe if I do this, it'll help. Maybe if I do that, it'll help. And we get kind of confused. Hallelujah. Well, recently, I told you I've been doing some studying and looking. Recently, I ran across something by a man whose name is Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee lived in the earlier part of the last century. He actually died in prison for preaching the gospel in a communist country. If you know anything about Watchman Nee, you'll know that Watchman Nee is not only genius, but sometimes crossed the line into insanity, I think. He said some pretty interesting things, and I'm going to bring one of them up today for your consideration. Are you ready to consider? I'm not going to try to teach his whole observation. I'm not going to try to teach what he thought was a doctrine, because I think it's a little radical. But I want us to consider the basis built upon the foundation of what it means to be a worshiper. Okay? In his book, The Normal Christian Life, he made a remarkable observation concerning his own life in Jesus Christ. Now, so you know, as I make mention of this, I've compared his opinion to people like Martin Luther and Andrew Murray, Brother Lawrence, and of course the Holy Bible. And I'm not ready to preach this as a doctrine, but I want to lay it out there for your consideration. Hallelujah. The Good Watchman's hypothesis, good word for you, goes something like this. He says, after spending more than a decade of struggling with a feeling of incompleteness regarding his Christianity. Now, I want to stop right there and say, now, some of you people just say, well, I never felt that way. But for those of us who do, for those of us who get up some mornings or go to bed some nights or sometimes for several days in a row, get the feeling like I'm failing God or God is failing me or something's not working. Why do I feel this way? I won't ask for a show of hands because we feel that way sometimes. After trying and applying all the doctrines of his day and of history, he began to mentally and spiritually search for the source of his disconnect and his discontent. I think there's some wisdom in that. I think if something's bugging you, won't go away, you probably figure out what it is. I'm not saying be overcome by it, but I think we sometimes spend so much time ignoring that we don't look and see, is there a problem here? Is there something that God is doing? Is there something I'm missing and God wants to fix? And having searched his soul thoroughly and finding no unaddressed sin, that's important. He realized it wasn't a problem for him. having applied all the truths of Scripture, I had my notes, I got truths like this, having claimed and appropriated all the kingdom principles and finding no relief, he again turned to Scripture. Amen. He'd been there, didn't find it, left, came back, looking for all kinds of things, and with his heart set on finding the truth that would set him free, and I want to stop there for a second, we are told you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, but are we finding, are we looking for that truth? The watchman went on to say, I looked for it. He found himself, I love this because this is part of my experience as well, he found himself restudying the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the first and arguably the greatest book of theology ever written. If you want to know theology, you want to know the science of God, read the book of Romans. We were in a church one time and it was turning real bad for a lot of different reasons. And in the last desperate attempt to save the church, the pastor asked me and a few other people to teach on alternate nights. And I asked him, what do you want me to teach? And he couldn't think of anything fine. Just teach the book of Romans. We got to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans before we finished, the church had split. Not because of what we were doing, but because the truth of Romans did not match up to what we were doing in that building. Amen? If you want to know something about the science of God, look in the book of Romans. And as he read, studied, referenced, and cross-referenced, he felt that God opened his soul and spirit to a truth that set him free from his sense of incompleteness. Instead, this was his revelation. You think about this. Instead of searching for a new truth or access to an old truth, he came to the realization that all the truth he ever needed was already in him through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You've heard preachers say for years, all you need is Jesus. You heard me say for years, all you need is Jesus. I challenge you to read the book of Romans and find out that everything, we are dead in Christ. They're baptized into his death. Everything we need has been imparted and placed inside of us. Hallelujah. In other places, we have the mind of Christ. In places, we already have all we need. And the good watchman said, but if I have all I need, why do I feel this way? Well, he found out that it wasn't required that he appropriate the truth or reckon himself to be dead in Christ. And because he was already dead, then the sin had no more dominion over him. He received a revelation, if you will, through study, through this opening of books, that he didn't have to die to sin, because sin was already dead in him. The thought goes on. This gets a little strange here, okay? But you might find some freedom in it. Sometimes the hardest thing to do for God is nothing. Sometimes the hardest thing is to sit back and let God do it. Are you out there? Hallelujah. He went on to conclude that because he had no need of reckoning himself dead, you got to be careful what you read, because those words are in Scripture, saying he reckoned himself dead. But you got to read the rest of Romans to get this. He could cease from many or all of his attempts to achieve the perfection that Jesus promised and had already deposited, in his life. Everything we want of ourselves in Christ, everything Christ wants from us to live his life, is already in us. I want you to think, I'm not teaching this as doctrine, but this is a what if. What if this is true? What if that's what Romans actually says? You go home and figure it out. Hallelujah. Brother Nee concluded that it was, and I would say still is, mere foolishness to continue to strive to acquire and apply what we already possess. Think about that. If you're born again here today, you're saved, and your sins are forgiven. Why would you want to keep going back and repenting for the sins that's already been forgiven? The things we used to do, and I'm not even going to mention things I used to do, but you all know the things you used to do before you came to Christ. When we came to Christ, they were erased. When we repented, the blood washed all of that. Why do we keep bringing those things up from 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, back up and say, oh, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. Here he did. And the watchman, he began to realize that he was doing the same thing with the approach to holiness, with the approach to righteousness, with the approach to the perfectness that God talks about. He also concluded, along with the Apostle Paul, by the way, that the one who began the good work in him was able to finish it. Is there anybody here who, because of your hard work and good works, God saved you because you worked so hard to achieve it? No, we're saved by grace. We don't deserve it. And if God can save us without our help, you think maybe he can sanctify us without our help? Without our trying to work it up? And yeah, you know, there's no big scoreboard in the sky. Well, George did two things good today, but he got four things wrong. I don't know about y'all. Did you ever go to school and in the elementary school, they take the pictures and the work of your kids and they hang it on the wall? I heard Jack Brand preach this one time. I wouldn't want my stuff hung on the wall. I'm talking about my adult stuff now. I wouldn't want the last 7 days hung on the wall for the public to look at. God doesn't do that, but he begins to work and change and rearrange the things within us that are offensive to God. So, if we follow his course of thought, it's up to you if you want to. That means we could end up with a lot of extra time on our hands. Now, how do I get these things? I don't know. Stop and think for a moment. How much time you spend wasting trying to get God to like you? Think about it. Think about it for just how much time do you spend worrying about it? How much time do you, acts of attrition and all these different things? If you've come to the realization, if the watchman is right and interpret the scripture correctly, if we don't have to do all that, what do we do all that extra time? Anybody here ever smoke? Maybe still do, I don't know. I used to smoke pretty heavy. Can I tell you what heavy is to me? 4 packs a day. Okay? I was a non, it's a long story. My first wife was in the hospital dying, and I smoked. Anyway, somehow, some way, before I knew Christ, I was able to quit smoking. But you know one of the biggest problems I had about quit smoking? What to do with all that time? You know how long it takes to smoke 4 packs of cigarettes? I was reaching in my pocket, what to do with my fingers. It was terrible. I didn't know what to do with all of my time. When we start getting rid of some of our bad religious habits, we can find some time on our hands. Hallelujah. When we're not worrying, trying to achieve, attempting to reckon ourselves to be dead, trying to live for Christ, we can just relax and enjoy being dead. I don't mean to be disrespectful here, but the question is, what do dead people do? Excuse me. Not much. Not much. Hallelujah. Now, let me just say this. I wrote this in there as an afterthought. For those who fear boredom, Brother Nee has something more to offer. See, sometimes I can't stop doing that because I'd be bored. What would I do if I couldn't watch TV? What would I do if I didn't? I'm not telling you not to watch TV. Hallelujah. What would I do if I didn't do that? You know, I'll tell you what, some Christian people, if we didn't gossip, we wouldn't know how to talk to one another. Are you out there? When these things begin to come up and God begins to deal with them, we find ourselves with extra time on our hands. Not extra time to watch game shows, not extra, but extra time that we could be doing something else with. You'll be happy to know I'm almost done here. This is, again, it's a what if. Is it possible? With all the time, hallelujah, we now have, now that we are no longer trying to achieve and attain what we already have, I want you to think about that statement. Let's say we apply this and we quit doing all those things. We're no longer trying to achieve what we already have. We can spend time doing what I think is one of the most important things we could be doing. What we could be doing is worshiping him. Here's the sum total of what I've gleaned from this teaching. Everything we need for the perfection that Christ promised us has already been deposited in us. And if we could just sit back, lay aside our religiosity, and enjoy living for God, worshiping him, the work would go on inside of us. And here's the coolest thing I've ever seen about deliverance and sin, is when you wake up one day and realize you're not doing something anymore. And not because you're not trying to do it. Are you out there? You know, when I speak for a living, can't you tell? When I first got to be born again, I hung around with some interesting crowd in my younger days. And we had to develop a vocabulary that was just, well, it would peel the wallpaper off a wall. It was just, we cussed. We invented words. It was bad. And I remember when I first got saved, trying so hard not to say those names and say those words and those compound phrases. And I worked so hard, and I was so frustrated with it. And my pastor, though he was a legalist, he said something that was like inspired by God. Every once in a while, even a legalist gets inspired by God. He said, why don't you just stop trying? And in frustration, I quit trying. And it's about 4, 5, 6 months down the road, I realized something. I wasn't cussing no more. I wasn't rebuking myself. I wasn't binding the devil. I wasn't doing all that nonsense. It just sort of went away. Hallelujah. Any of our habits, any of our sin habits, if we can spend our time worshiping God. Now, I'm not saying that worship invigorates God or brings about the power, but there's something about worship that God said, I will inhabit the praises of my people. When we worship, we're inviting the very presence of God. Now, whatever your situation is, now you use your own mind and you think about this. Whatever your situation is that you're dealing with, if you could invite God, invite Jesus in the midst of your situation, there's a good possibility that situation will go away. Think about that. If you could physically bring God in the midst of whatever you're dealing with right now, chances are it would disappear. Because God is so powerful that sin and sickness and sadness and fears and depressions can't stand in His presence. Now, keep that in mind and go back to the scripture I just quoted. I will inhabit, this is God's word to Israel, I will inhabit the praises of my people. When we praise and worship, according to that scripture, God inhabits that. So in the midst of a struggle, in the midst of a worry, in the midst of a situation, if we invite God in the midst of it, what do you think could happen to that situation or circumstance? I believe that the watchman here, Watchman Nee, found a bit of truth in his own way, shared that truth, that if we could quit fighting with ourselves, quit fighting with our sins, rely on God, that God would finish the work He started in us. Hallelujah. I was talking to a brother yesterday, and it was so refreshing. He said, all I know, George, is I just got to keep living by faith. And I spent the whole afternoon thinking about that. What does it mean to live by faith? It all depends what you were taught, what you've experienced. But living by faith is living in a belief that God will do exactly what He said He could do. That's all living by faith means. Can we have faith that God will fix us? Can we have faith that God will deliver us and heal us? Can we have that kind of faith? I believe that's what the brother was writing in his book. By the way, that was the good news that Watchman Nee found. Amen? So if we stay busy worshiping Him, He will stay busy finishing the good work that He started in us. Glory to God. And I go back to the scripture that says, God is seeking people to do that. God is seeking people that will worship Him and rely on Him to fix us, fix our families, fix our finances, our bodies. God is seeking, actively looking for people who are faithful enough or faith-filled enough to continue to believe that. Hallelujah. The good work that He started in us, by the way, is making us in the image and likeness of His own dear Son. So, as we finish, my thing shut down again. There we go. What is God looking for? We said He's looking for something. What is He looking for? The Father seeks such to worship Him. Such as what? People who will come in truth. People who will come in spirit. Let me just add my little flavor in this thing and say, you know, being born again as a Pentecostal and being Pentecostal for 30-some-odd years, we were always talking about the spiritual stuff. Now, we all talked in tongues and sang in the Spirit and danced in the Spirit, and I'm still all for that. But there's a side of us that's got to deal with the truth as well. The truth is, this is what God has said. By the way, I said this last week, and I want to say it again. It's great to live in the Spirit, but when you don't feel the Spirit, you better know the truth. Amen? You got to know what the Word of God says. You got to know, because sometimes I don't feel like all is forgiven. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I feel rotten. But the Bible says I'm great in Him. We got to know that truth and repeat back what the Word of God says. Your opinion of yourself is really not nearly as important as God's opinion of you. And God's opinion of you, by the way, is very high. High enough He gave you Jesus Christ, His Son, to live and die for you. So what's God looking for? He's looking for people who's going to worship Him. Well, what's a such? We're such as what? What's that? True worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. Glory unto God. Don't try to change the truth. Can I say something here that preachers shouldn't say? I don't always like the truth. Have you ever found a scripture, chapter, verse, book that you don't like in the Bible? Depending on the day, I have found large chunks of scripture that I said, I can't believe that. No, I was just irritated and didn't want to believe it. It's still truth. There's a philosophy out there that's been going on since long as I know. And the philosophy goes something like this. If you tell a lie long enough, it becomes the truth. Don't you believe it. You can tell a lie all day long and all month long and all your life long and it's still a lie. But truth is always the same. Hallelujah. Jesus is looking for people who worship in spiritual matters, in truthful matters. By the way, I won't get into it today because we're done. This word here has little to do with coming into the church and singing a song. It has to do with the way you live your life. Worshiping is how you live your life. Are you living for Christ? As much as you know how, expecting Him to improve you. Hallelujah. Well, here's the question. Okay, Pastor, when do we start that? Right now. It's coming, and now is. Jesus said, right this minute, God is looking for somebody who worship Him this way. But why? Is it just because God's on an ego trip? Well, He's got it coming to Him. But God's not an egotist. God doesn't have a narcissist complex. God wants us to worship Him so He can comfortably do the work that He's doing in us. You work in maybe I shouldn't say this. If you're going to have surgery, in the midst of the surgeon says, uh-oh, where's such and such a... She's to blame. Her job, she's involved with the surgical team, okay? Have you ever found, I'm asking you because there's not doctors in here, or have you found many patients who are about to go into life to say, no, I don't want any anesthesia? There's not many, I bet. Here's the thing. I don't want to be out of control, but I don't want to feel pain. Knock me out. Bring it. I'm ready. Bring it. I remember going to a dentist one time. And I complained to him and said, that needle you give me hurts. He says, I can do it without the needles. No. It's okay. I'll live through the needle. It's okay. Hallelujah. Where was I going? The hour comes and now is. The whole thing of worship could be thought of this way. It's the anesthesia that gives you comfort while you're getting the operation from God. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? I think like this. Welcome to my world. Can you imagine God doing all this stuff, removing this, changing this, and I have no joy? I have no outlet. I have no fun. The thing that sometimes makes this the operation of God more bearable is the joy that comes when I worship Him. Praying for people today and seeing the power of God move. Just being able to reach out and say, thank you, Jesus. That kind of makes it easier when I'm being operated on. Hallelujah. God is looking for people who worship Him. God wants to finish a work. If the watchman knee was correct, worship is an intricate part of that work. Can we bow our heads for a moment? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, maybe you're sitting there. And you're thinking to yourself, self, I don't know what he's talking about, because I don't have any of those problems. Well, we can pray against that spirit of deception some other time. Bottom line is, we're all incomplete. We're all a work in progress. Some of us rougher works than others. Some of us have more to be delivered of and healed from. But God in His faithfulness doesn't let us stay all messed up. Somewhere in my collection of knickknacks, I have a little poster. It says, God loves me, but He loves me too much to let me stay the way I am. The very things that keep us awake at night, the very things that annoy and hurt and stifle our growth, they're important to God. And can I say this, that it's not important to God the fact that
they keep it up, I'm going to have to put them in hell.
No. If you had that kind of upbringing, then let's throw that thing aside for a second. It's not a matter of missing hell. It's a matter of enjoying the fullness of God here, of having the peace that surpasses human understanding. I think next week we're going to talk about the church should be a place of peace. We should be peaceful in our knowledge that we're not what we used to be, and we can be peaceful in the knowledge that we're not always going to be the way we are right now. Works in progress. And God is actively involved in our lives.
So I didn't feel Him.
Well, you know, a good surgery you won't feel. But when you're done with the surgery, you'll realize something's missing and you're better for it. Hallelujah. And I got to say this as we close, that the things that we fight God on the most are the things that are causing the most trouble. If you're a man or a woman given to pride, you just don't want to hear it when God wants to humble you. And yet, you'll be so happy once it's gone. Maybe we can not make this a doctrine, but I think it's a good idea for us to begin to worship or continue to worship or increase our worship. Especially when things are going so bad. I don't think it should go up and down, but for now, let's take the bad times. Instead of complaining and murmuring, anybody like me out there? Instead of charging God, saying, God, you don't get it. Maybe if we turn, I do know a little bit about the human brain. It's called thought replacement. If I'm constantly thinking about how bad I've got it, it just keeps getting worse. But if I can think of something else, something that's good, pure, lovely, holy. You find that in the book of Ephesians. Things of good report, things of faith. If we can place our thinking on that and begin to worship the God who created us, instead of complaining about the rain, worship the God who created the clouds. Hallelujah. Can we just look at the mountains around us and begin to worship God for them? I was on the highway a couple years ago with a man from Texas. And we came over to the Casey Turnpike and all the mountains. He's, my God, what are those things? He lived in the area. There were no mountains. But he was worshiping God, praising God for the beauty of those mountains. What if, your choice, what if we spent our time worshiping Him? What if we spent our time thinking about Him? I'm not saying you have to walk around singing and speaking in tongues all the time, though the tongue thing works well. If we could take our time just thanking God. Now, I've heard people say, well, thank God for your circumstances. I'm sorry, I ain't got there yet. I'm going to thank God in spite of them. I've heard people say, I can do anything in Christ. Bring it on. I'm not that foolish. I'm not that strong. I got to tell you the truth. I pray a little bit like Jesus. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But if not, I thank you for it. It's hard to thank God when you can't pay the bills. But can you thank God because you're still okay? It's a whole idea of turning around into worship. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that from this moment on, we will be challenged by the presence of the Holy Spirit, challenged by our own thinking, challenged by the want to serve God in the fullness, that we would be more led towards worshiping, thanking, giving honor to God than concerning ourselves with the process we're going through at the moment. Lord, if the man was right, if the man from China was right, then everything we need is inside of us. Father, may we relax and let all those things work. Because if we do, I'm quite convinced through your scripture, we will find ourselves being made in the image and the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Change us from the inside. Help us quit being so concerned about it. Help us to worship you. When things are falling apart, the apostle said you can have a peace that surpasses human understanding. The peace comes from worship. Father, increase our faith that we may worship you. Thank you and praise you for the job you're doing.